If you have your Bibles, if you can open with me to the book of Joshua, we're going to be finishing our study in the book of Joshua today. If you can go ahead and turn to chapter 24, we're going to start from verse 1 and go all the way to 15. Joshua 24, 1 through 15. And as you guys are looking at that verse, I just want to reiterate that Campus Missions Week is coming up. Actually, there's two CMWs, so we're going to have our Campus Missions Week coming up for our students, and then sometime later on in September, we'll also have our City Missions Week for our working folks. And so really, as we start off this new season of ministry, that we want to start off with this focus that God has a purpose for us. And that purpose isn't just for us to gather together, to enjoy one another's company, to build the relationships with one another and so forth. And fellowship and enjoyment, that's all important, but we do that for the sake of the greater mission that God has for us. And so that's coming up. And so I just want to encourage us, even if you are not necessarily part of our college ministry, to really be praying. As well as we want to open up opportunities for even our city ministry folks to get involved with some of the outreaches that we're going to be doing. And I think, you know, we have the advantage of being a smaller church, which means that we can actually have people involved in different things. And we don't necessarily have to be confined, I guess, to the specific life stage that we are in. And so if you are part of our Focus Ministry or even Covenant and would like to get involved in some of the Campus Missions Week stuff, then please speak with your leaders, and they'll let you know what's going to be going on this week and how you can be involved, okay? All right, let's go and look at this together. Joshua 24 from 1 all the way to 15, and this is the last chapter we see in the book of Joshua. And so today, actually, I'm going to keep my message pretty short. So this is going to be like a sermonette. And instead of me talking longer, I just really feel, and maybe it's because this past weekend we had our Leadership Prayer Summit, but I want to continue in that theme of just really challenging us as a church to pray. And so I'm going to keep my message a little bit shorter and just give us more time at the end. As we observe communion, as well as just a time for us to reflect and pray for this upcoming season of ministry. And so this is the word of God for us this morning, Joshua 24, 1 through 15, and it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel from Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and Perizzites and Canaanites and Hittites and Girgashites and Hevites and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by the sword, by your sword or your bow, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwelled in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think this is a famous commission and a challenge that Joshua gives to his people, that as for me and my household, that we will serve the Lord. And so we are at the end of this journey for Joshua and for the people of Israel. And so when you think about the story of Joshua is really about the story of the faithfulness of God to his people. And it's really the story of God's desire to establish his people, this group of these nomads, to establish them as his own people. And as he established them as his own people, that they would reflect the reality of who he is to the nations around them. And so it really is a story of God's faithfulness to his people. But not only that, but it's also a story of God's people battling for their inheritance that was promised to them. And so they, as they enter into this promised land, that they battle and they fight so that they can obtain the inheritance that God has spoken into their lives. And I think in many ways, we see, even as we see the journey that the people of Israel were in, I think in many ways, this is also our story as well. That when we think about us being the people of God, that we're not just gathering together for the sake of gathering together, but we're gathering together because we believe by faith that there is an inheritance that God is calling us to possess. And now for us, that inheritance isn't necessarily a piece of land. Because we know that theologically, that piece of land, it signifies many different things, and we've been talking about that. But for us, that inheritance is really the promise that God would use us to multiply his glory among the nations. It's that inheritance that when Jesus says to go and to make disciples of all nations, that as we faithfully proclaim the name of Christ, that many will come to know him. The inheritance that God promises for us are the nations. And so it's the story of us battling for this inheritance, even as we believe by faith that God is a faithful God. And so it's been about 5 years since they've entered into the promised land, and we've skipped from Joshua 14 all the way to 24. If you remember last week, we talked about the life of Caleb. And so as Joshua is continuing to divide the land amongst the 12 tribes, and as they continue in this battle, it's been about 5 years clearing out the land. And even though the Word of God says that God has given them peace, we also know that the work that God has called them to is not finished. That God still calls them to strive for the blessings that he has promised them. And so Joshua is at the end of his life because he knows that he is going to be passing away soon, that he's going to be with the Lord soon. And so as he's thinking about the end of his life and as he's thinking about the work that still needs to be accomplished through the people of Israel, he's thinking about, okay, I'm going to pass away soon, but the fear that he has in his heart is because he's seen a pattern of what happens. The fear that he has in his heart is that once he is gone, that the people will forget once again of all that God has done, and they will stop once again their pursuit of God and his blessings. That they will become content in their current situation and circumstance. And so as Joshua's life slowly comes to an end, he gives them this last charge. And this is the last challenge that he gives to his people. And that challenge is the one thing for us this morning. that challenges simply this, that we must choose this day whom we will serve and worship. Right? Joshua says it's great that for the last 5 years that we've chosen to worship and serve God. But ultimately, what matters is what you decide to do today. And Joshua says, you have to make that choice, but as for me and my household, that we will continue to serve and worship God. And really the challenge that the Word of God gives us this morning is that we must choose this way, this day, whom we will serve and worship. That we must choose this day whom we will serve and worship. And so he breaks this challenge up into two specific parts. First, he gives a challenge to remember. And then secondly, he gives a challenge to remain. A challenge to remember and a challenge to remain. The first challenge we see in verses 1 through 13. A challenge to remember, right? And so Joshua goes through the history of their journey. And not just journey in terms of crossing over the Jordan River, but their history that started with Abraham and this wonderful and powerful promise that God spoke into his life, that God was going to take him out from his land. And God was going to establish this man as a nation, and that through him and all the descendants that will come, that they were going to be his people. And not only was he going to bless them, but as he blesses them, that they were going to be a blessing to the nations. And so Joshua reminds them of all that God has done for them. And the reason why he is going over what God had done for them is because he does not want them to forget, because ultimately he knows that they are forgetful people. At the first sign of difficulty and hardship, we see this pattern. And that pattern is to quickly forget all that God had done. And to forget all that God has promised to do in their lives. And when you think about it, that's not just a unique challenge to the people of Israel. Because in many ways, this is me. This is you. That even though we can point to these times in our lives where we can clearly see, yes, God has done great things. But oftentimes when we experience that circumstance where it's hard, it's difficult, maybe it's not necessarily going in the way that we imagine, and we're thinking, God, this really isn't what you promised, then it's really easy for us to forget. And it's really easy for us to just cast aside everything that God has promised in their lives. And so it's this pattern that we see, and it's a pattern that I see in my life as well. I just remember all the different seasons that I've gone through, starting from college and going to grad school, and afterwards graduating and wrestling with this calling into the ministry. And I would like to say that, you know what, it was smooth sailing. That unlike the Israelites, that I never forgot. But that would also be a giant fat lie, right? Because I did forget. And so you have to understand, it's not just Joshua reciting the history of the Israelites. But as he is reciting the history of the Israelites, he is pleading and exhorting the people to remember. And the reason why remembering all that God has done for us is so important is because it's as we remember that remembrance that cultivates in our hearts a love for God. By remembering all that God has done for us, that revives and restores our love for God. And the reason why we need to continue to cultivate that heart of love in our hearts is because when love is stirred within our hearts, what happens? that love produces in us what? A joyful obedience. And so remembering leads to stirring of our affections. And stirring of our affections ultimately leads to what? Joyful obedience. And ultimately, that is God's aim for our lives. It's not just remembering for the sake of remembering. It's not remembering because God is vain, but he's saying, remember, because when you remember, it's going to stir within you an affection. That in your hearts that you're going to be able to treasure me, and as you treasure me, that's going to lead us into obedience. And that's why, in the context of relationships that we have with one another, we celebrate things like anniversaries, right? And that's why when you first get married, there's like 6-month anniversary, and there's the first year, and then, you know, like there's different names for it. I have no idea what these names are. There's like the platinum, I think there's gold, maybe silver, diamond, I don't know. I'm sure those things are in there somewhere. Right? And so that's important. Why? Why do we celebrate our anniversary? Right? And why is it important for us to remember our anniversary date? And, you know, my wife did me a huge favor because she knows I'm so bad with dates. And so my wedding anniversary is just 654, June 5th, 2004, right? And if I don't remember that, then I have no excuse. But the reason why these anniversaries are so important is because when we think about our anniversaries, it reminds us of all the experiences that we've had together, right? It reminds us of those big things that we've done together, as well as these small little moments that mean not that much to the people around us, but for us, it means so much. And those moments, what does it do? It helps us to continue to stir within our hearts a deeper love and affection. And that love and affection ultimately fuels my desire to treasure my wife. But just as remembering stirs our affection, which leads to obedience, I think the opposite can also be said. That when we forget what God has done, what does that do? It causes our hearts to dry up. It causes our love for him to die, ultimately leading us to what? Disobedience. And that's why God declares in Deuteronomy 4:9, he says this, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Right? God is saying, walk very carefully before me. And diligently remember the things that you experienced, because if you don't, then you're going to quickly forget. And then he says this, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known to your children and your children's children, because if you forget, not only will those memories depart from your heart, but your affections for me will depart from your heart. And you will quickly forget who I am. And so he says, remember that. And not only do you remember that, but also encourage the people around you to remember. Stir within their own hearts that remembrance of what I have done. And really, that's the strength of the biblical community, that as we gather together every Sunday, the reason why we worship together, it's not because we don't have anything better to do. Or, I don't know. I hope that's not true for you. Right? This is fall, which means I enjoy watching sports, and if you've been coming to our church for a little bit, you know I'm a diehard Minnesota Vikings fan. We have a new coach this year. There's new hope. But we gather together because we need one another. We need one another to be reminded that when I see you, and hopefully when you see me, it's a remembrance that, man, God is good. God is so good. Like, I see that guy up there, and I know that he's messed up. But if God can bless and use someone like that and transform their lives, then, oh my goodness, God is good. Joshua reminds the people to remember because he knows that we will ultimately obey what we love. Right? Don't ever forget that. If you ever struggle with disobedience, if you ever get frustrated in your walk with Christ and think to yourself, why is it so hard for me to live my life in obedience? Well, it's because you obey what you love. So if you love your career, then you're going to obey what your career demands. If you love leisure, just kicking it back, relaxing, vacationing, then you're going to obey what that demands. And remembering to stir up our, and he says to remember to stir up within your hearts a love for God. And so he says, remember all that God has done. Right? Remember all that God has done. And really, I think that's so important for us as we go into this new season of our church. One of the things that I've been sharing with our leaders is that, believe it or not, we're slowly coming to that 15-year mark of our church. Right? It's been 15 years since my wife and I came down from Michigan with a handful of us. And we've gone through this journey, experienced a lot of ups and downs, had the privilege of being able to steward so many students and working people who have come into our church and whom we've had the privilege of sending out. But I do feel like this upcoming year is going to be a pivotal year for us as a church. And I was telling our leaders, I don't know why, but just in my mind, you know, like sometimes you think in patterns. And in my mind, I just have that 15 years stuck in my mind. And so I just feel like this upcoming year is, as we celebrate and look back on the last 15 years, what we experienced this year is going to set us up for the 15 years that are to come. And what's going to challenge us to stay the course is by remembering why God brought the few of us down to this great city of Austin in the first place. Remembering really the purpose of our church, that we're not here to attract a crowd, because we just, I don't have the talents to be able to do that, even if I wanted to. But remembering that we're here because God has given us a specific heart and a burden, and that burden is to raise up radical disciples. That as they grow in understanding that it's about their relationship with God, that that relationship changes them, so that in that change that they're able to make radical decisions for themselves. In what they choose to worship and how they choose to live their lives, and as they choose, that they're going to engage in that radical work of building God's kingdom. And so we need to remember that even as God has called us to this specific purpose, that he has been faithful to us. He has always provided for everything that we've ever needed. I'm still to this day amazed that we as a church, not only can we survive, but we can actually flourish. Because whenever I talk to other people, they always ask me, how do you guys survive? Knowing that majority of your members are students, and I don't know if they tie them, so how do you survive? And the reality is that we survive because God is faithful to his promises. In fact, we don't just survive, we thrive, we flourish. And so I just feel like this upcoming year, even as Joshua, because he knows that they're going into this transition, he's going to pass away, there's going to be other leaders. He says, how you go forward in that sense of confidence And knowing that God will continue to pave the way is by remembering. And I just feel like that's going to be key for us. And so whenever you waver in your convictions that God has spoken into your heart, whenever you doubt, can God really provide for me? Whenever you begin to question, is God really good? Remember. Remember all that God has done for you to lead you up to this point. And you're thinking to your life, well, I don't know if my life has been that great, but I would beg to differ. And the reason why I would beg to differ is because he has given you his best. That he has already given you his son and his life and his death and his resurrection. So remember. So not only a challenge to remember. Okay, I'm going too long. Sorry. That's what happens when I get too excited. We're done with this last point. Almost done. Sorry, not done. Pastors lie all the time, right? Like 10 more minutes and then they go extra 20 minutes. We're almost done. Second point. Not only a challenge to remember, but challenge to remain. Challenge to remain. Because even as he reminds them of all that God has done, right? And he reminds them, this land that you're about to enter, you didn't labor there. You didn't build these cities. This is all that God has done for you. And so the challenge is to remain in that work of God, in that promise of God. Listen to what he says. Let's read this again in verse 14 and 15. He says, now therefore, right? So he's saying, even as you reflect on all that God has done, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the rivers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying, as for me and my household, we will remain in the promises of God. We will remain in the mission that God has spoken into our lives. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. So Joshua says, first step in remaining in our devotion. Remaining in our devotion is what? By remembering the fear of the Lord. He says that's the first step. To remember the fear of the Lord. So when you think about the fear of the Lord, there's two kinds of fear that we see in the Bible, right? And Christian author Christina Fox, she points out that there's the fear of the Lord and then there's the fear of everything else. And listen to what she says about the fear of everything else. She says, and I quote, the second kind of fear that the Bible speaks of is about our desire to control the world around us. It's the fear of losing what's important to us, whether it be our job, our family, our reputation, our health, or our lives. Sometimes that means hiding from what we fear in the hopes that it can't find us. Other times, it means trying to control every detail of our lives, clinging tight to what matters most to us. This kind of fear pulls us away from God. It tells us that we are on our own and there is no one who cares to help us. It tells us that God is not really concerned about us. It makes giants out of what we fear, giants so big that we think even God can't beat them. When it comes to this kind of fear, the Bible says to abandon it. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. So there's the fear of everything else. But Joshua says, no, it's not the fear of everything else, but it's the fear of the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord is the fear that causes us to tremble in delight. Right? That's Dr. Piper's words. Fear of the Lord is a fear that causes us to tremble in delight. And so Christina Fox, she continues to write, and she says this, and I quote, this kind of fear is to grasp the wonder of the gospel, that a holy and righteous God would take on flesh and enter into this sin-stained world to rescue us from the clutches of death. It is to be utterly blown away that because of Jesus, We are children of God, and we go freely before the throne of grace with complete confidence and without shame. It's to see His work in our lives and be amazed at how He loves, provides, and cares for us, unquote. So when Joshua says, fear the Lord, it's not the other kind of fear, but he's saying, fear the Lord as you remember all that God has done. As you remember all of God's provisions, as you remember just how awesome and mighty God is, that ultimately that He doesn't give us what we deserve, but He gives us actually what we don't deserve, and that is His mercy and grace. It's the fear that doesn't bind us, but it's the fear that sets us free as we remember just how awesome and mighty our God is. It's fear that leads us to amazement. And so Joshua says, don't ever leave that fear behind, but remain in that fear. And so not only do we remain by remembering to fear God, but he also says we remain by choosing to worship God. We remain by choosing to worship God. Look at the challenge that he gives in verse 15a. He says this, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And so what he's saying is, you know what? If you think the worst thing that you can do is actually to serve and to worship God, then fine, go ahead and pick another god. But he's saying you have to make a decision. Because what the Bible teaches us, and we know this from life experience, that you can't serve two different masters. But he says you're going to have to choose to worship something. Because the reality is that, you know, we talk about this all the time, that we were created to worship. And so whether you're a Christian or someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, all of us are living lives in worship. But it's what or who you choose to worship. And so the challenge that Joshua gives to the people is you can't choose to serve something or someone else, and you can't choose to worship God at the same time. And so you have to make a choice. And then he says, as for me and my household, we're going to make that choice before you. And that choice is to serve the Lord. Now listen to what Christian author John Bloom writes about this. He says, and I quote, we all choose to serve those we're unwilling to disappoint, unquote. I think that's such a fabulous line. Remember that line. That we all choose to serve those we're unwilling to disappoint. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, though it certainly can be a bad thing. God actually designed us to function this way. He made us to be motivated by what we love, and we always fear to disappoint the ones we love. But then he goes on and he says, but serving those we're unwilling to disappoint can be a very bad thing, even a tyrannical thing, if our loves are idolatrous. If, whether out of anxiety, self-ambition, narcissism, or some other sinful love, we are motivated by someone else's approval over God's approval, our service can become our destruction, unquote. Right? We're always going to serve those we're unwilling to disappoint. And if we are unwilling to disappoint ourselves, then we're always going to serve to promote our own self-interest. At the cost of everything else. If we're unwilling to disappoint our loved ones, then we're always going to serve the best interest of our loved ones at the cost of everything else. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't love ourselves. I'm not saying that we shouldn't love our families. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take seriously our careers or our studies and so forth. But ultimately, it's about what you are unwilling to disappoint. And Joshua says, you have to make a decision. Because when you make one decision, ultimately you're going to disappoint the other. And when you choose the other, then ultimately you're going to disappoint that one. But he says, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Because that is far greater. Because that's actually the purpose in which God has created us for. The question isn't whether you're going to serve. Right? We've been talking about how even within our ministry team context and so forth, for this upcoming year, we need to raise up more people who will be involved, take ownership. And so I've been thinking about this for a little bit because, you know, like we've always talked about it in the context of like serving. And so, you know, like if you're not serving in the church, then serve in the church. But when I think about it a little bit more deeply, it's not about getting people to serve because we're always serving. But it's about challenging people to understand where their focus is and who or what they're serving. And that's not to say that you can't have different focuses, but ultimately you need that one singular focus so that even if you disappoint the other things in your life, that because that one ultimate focus is going to sustain you, that you're going to be empowered to move forward. And that's what Joshua is saying. And so listen to how this story ends. When the people of God hear, when they hear Joshua's challenge, this is what they declare. Look at verse 16 and 18. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Like, there's a side of me where, you know, like sometimes I just want to be sarcastic. And when the people of God respond to this way, I just almost want to say, "Oh, is that cute?" Right? Like, "Oh, that's so cute." Dead wrong. But also that's cute. Because we know clearly what happens. That even though they declare that they're going to serve the Lord, they don't. And so ultimately what happens is even as they enter into this promised land, later on because of their disobedience, God brings them out, right? And that happens during days of Prophet Daniel and so forth, when God brings them out, Prophet Jeremiah. And so even as they declare that they will serve the Lord, Joshua, he knows that they will not be able to sustain this promise, this focus on God because their hearts are fickle. And so listen to what Joshua says, verse 19. But Joshua said to the Lord, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." And when you read those lines, a lot of commentators will say those are shocking lines that Joshua would say, that he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Now, we clearly know when Joshua declares that he will not forgive your transgressions or your sin, it's not saying that God does not forgive, right? Because the Word of God clearly tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and that he will forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have to think about, okay, if that's true of God, then what is Joshua declaring? What Joshua is declaring that God will not overlook their sins. And when there is unconfessed sin, and we talked about this with the story of Achan, We saw just how seriously God thinks about sin. That when there is unconfessed sin, God does not overlook their sins, but his judgment comes upon the nation. And what Joshua is warning here is that just as God's judgment came upon the Canaanites, because we talked about the story is not just God taking this group of people and establishing them as a nation. It's not like this triumphal nationalistic story about the people of Israel. But it's about through Israel, God demonstrating his justice. And Joshua says, no, don't think that somehow that justice of God will not come when you live in disobedience. And so he gives them, I think, this last warning to say that God will be faithful in demonstrating his justice. But also, I think in a way, it's a sense of encouragement to us because we know that even as God is faithful in demonstrating his justice, that God will be faithful in fulfilling his promise. And that promise is that God is going to have a people whom he is going to call his own. And it's through this group of people that he is going to cause them to be salt and light so that as they live out their lives faithfully in the context of wherever the place that God calls them to, that God is going to demonstrate to others who he is, and we see the faithfulness of God to fulfill that promise, not only even in the midst of the people of God all throughout Old Testament struggling, but even as we enter into the New Testament, we see Jesus coming, where he fulfills that promise on our behalf once and for all, where the Son of God lives the perfect life that you and I would never be able to live. Yet, he himself, who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf. Think about that. He didn't become a sinner. Because if he became a sinner, then he would have needed someone else to save him. But he actually became sin on our behalf. And he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And he rose again from the grave to give us this hope, this reminder that God is faithful. Yes, God will bring about his justice, but ultimately his mercy will triumph over his justice. It's a challenge to remember and a challenge to remain. So let's close out with this, okay? I do want to give us a little bit of time to pray and reflect a little bit, and so we're going to do that as I give us some space to think about these two questions. And so the first question is, so as you think about us coming out of the summer months and as we go into this new season of ministry, what do you need to remember? What do you need to remember about the faithfulness and the goodness of God? Maybe some of us in our relationship with Christ. What do you need to remember that will continue to strengthen you and empower you for the journey that God has ahead of you? Because even as Joshua reminds the people that there's clearly a mission that God is still calling them to accomplish, there's clearly a mission that God is calling you to accomplish and us as a church to accomplish. But in order for us to fulfill that mission, what do we need to remember? Right? So that's the first question. What do you need to remember? And then second question is, where or in what do you need to remain in? As Joshua encourages and challenges the people to remain in the fear of the Lord, to remain in their worship of God, what do you need to remain in? Maybe you need to remain in the promises that you know that God has spoken into you, these convictions that He's brought. Heart for our campus, heart for college students, heart for our city, heart for people who are in desperate need of the gospel. But maybe over the months and maybe even over the years, those convictions have waned. Where or in what do you need to remain in? What do you need to fight your heart for? Because we're going to go into a time of prayer. And one of the things that I've been emphasizing to our leaders over and over again is prayer isn't just murmuring some words, but prayer is how we do battle as believers. Right? If you want to engage in the battle and experience God's victory, the way that you're going to do that is by being on your knees. Figuratively, for some of us, literally. And this past weekend, I don't know how our leaders felt, but for me, I just felt like, man, it was so refreshing. Because we didn't necessarily have an agenda per se, but it was just gathering together to pray and to remind one another that God has called us to do battle. Because there are victories for us to still claim. That there are souls to be won. And that's not going to happen as we passively sit here thinking that what God has called me to enjoy His presence. Yes, that's true. But He did that so that you would realize that you are a mighty warrior of God, that He has called you to do battle. And so we're going to do battle as we remember His goodness and His faithfulness. We're going to do battle as we remain in the fear of the Lord and in our worship. And the question that I pose to our leaders is, when you think about leadership, it's not just the things that you say, but ultimately it's what you tolerate. Right? That's what someone said in a leadership book, and I thought that's a great quote. Because that's so true in our lives as well. That even as we lead ourselves into God's promises and His presence, the question that you have to ask yourself is, what am I tolerating in my life? Where in my life am I making compromises? Because God is not only a God of love. He's not just a big teddy bear that we run to and, oh, He's so cuddly and soft. But He is holy in righteousness. And as He comes, He says, I'm going to purify your life. Because I love you. What do you need to remember? Or where or in what do you need to remain in, okay? So let's do that. Can I just invite us to close our eyes? For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, you have this living relationship with Christ, and this is a time for you to do that hard work. This is a time for you to do battle for yourselves, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as for our harvest field that God has called us to. Maybe for those of us who are here, maybe you're not quite there yet in terms of just really knowing and understanding who Christ is. Maybe you've been, doesn't matter whether you've gone to your church all of your life or not, but maybe you don't have this living relationship with Christ. And we're so glad that you're here. Because we want to introduce you to Jesus. We want to introduce you to the one that loves you so deeply. But even as we pray, maybe you can take this time to think about maybe just this journey that you've been on. And maybe the questions that you've been wrestling with of trying to really understand, is there a God? And how do I know that Jesus is God? Maybe you can just ask God to speak His truth into your hearts. And the reality is that you don't necessarily have to be a Christian to pray. You can say, God, I don't know if you're real or not. I don't know if you're out there or not, but there's answers. There's longings and desires in my heart. And so if you are there, then come and speak. And so let's do that together. So if you want to remain standing, if you want to stand up, if you want to pray out loud, if you want to pray silently, but I want to invite us. Let's pursue His presence together. And even as we pray, let's declare, as for us as a church, that today that we will choose to serve the Lord. So can we do that? Let's pray together.